Our subject tonight is failing desires, and I'm going to read from a very familiar section of the Bible that is familiar to most of you in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man that ever lived. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now, a text like this is used at youth congresses and at schools and so forth quite a bit. I imagine so much that older people feel that it's only for young folks. So I want to read it to you from another translation, and I want you to listen the way it is written. Stop and consider God who created you before you get any older. Now, when you read it that way, it speaks not only to young folk, but to old folk as well. Because every one of us is in the process of getting older moment by moment. And the wise man who had tried so many things said, stop now and consider God. Put him first. It's a question of preeminence. All he wants is you, and he will not share you with the devil. So one or the other will be preeminent in your life. And Solomon is saying, stop and consider God. Make him number one before you get any older. Whether you are 8 or 80, that's good counsel. Would you say amen out there? Stop and put God first. Now in chapter 12, Solomon gives a powerful description of the declining vision and vigor and vitality which are concomitant with dotage and old age. And Bible scholars will tell you he is dealing with this and is speaking specifically to young people. At least people who are as young as they are. Solomon is talking about old age and what happens when you get old and how little you have to offer God when you reach that period in your life. With powerful similes and metaphors, he paints a picture. He speaks of the hair turning gray by saying, the almond tree shall flourish. In the Holy Land, in the spring of the year, the almond tree turned solid white. It looked like it was covered with snow because of its white blossoms. And he uses this to symbolize or represent the hair turning white. He said, the almond tree shall flourish. And then Solomon knew that as you got older, you couldn't see too well. And he speaks of the dimming eyes by saying, those that look out of the windows be darkened. Solomon then speaks of the faltering voice. You know, I listen to Walt sing, and I listen to Bates sing, and these men, and I hate the idea that they could get old and you wouldn't hear that voice again, or those voices. And yet it happens. As you get older and older, the voice begins to falter, and Solomon says, the daughters of music are brought low. Solomon even deals with the teeth dropping out. He said, the grinders be few. He is trying to paint a picture and wake us up to the realization that as soon as we are born, we begin an inexorable march toward the grave. And many won't even get old. But those who do are wearing out from the day they are born. And eventually the back is bent and the brow is furrowed and the hand begins to shake. What have you to offer God then? Not only that, but through repeated transgression, the heart becomes hardened and the conscience burned. So that often when you get old, you don't even want to serve God. So Solomon is saying, stop now, right now. And consider God who created you before you get any older. I read somewhere that the mental age of Americans is at about 13 years average. Now, that's not complimentary. The people who studied that look at folks and consider how little of their brains they use and how silly they can be at times, and the kind of entertainment they like, and they concluded that the average mental age of an American is 13 years. But of more serious concern is the moral age of Americans. We've come to the time when we don't want to deny ourselves anything we want, and that's like a child. As a matter of fact, it is childish. And I think I ought to make a distinction, for the Lord said we must become as little children. And if we become as little children the way the Lord said, we become childlike, which means we depend on our Father. We are teachable. We are not proud. We are willing to learn and willing to obey. Would you say amen out there? But when one is childish, it means he wants to have his way. He wants to do his thing. And if you don't let him, he'll throw a tantrum. We've come to a time when we are making excuses for one another. A man wants to cheat on his wife and he says, I can't help it. Oh, yes, he can. His problem is he needs to grow up. This business of maturity has little to do with chronological age. It's not determined by a spinning earth or draining sand. It has to do with morality and character development. Some people are 60 years old and immature, running around with their varicose veins showing under short skirts and trying to act like kids. It's time not only to grow old, but to grow up. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the wise man is saying. Be afraid to get old without God. And that makes sense. Because not a one of us knows he'll get home alive tonight. Now, God doesn't want anybody trying to serve him out of fear. But it is something to consider. If there's anything certain about life, it's the uncertainty of life. We can't see the future. We've got some so smart they say, I won't trust anything I can't see. And they can't even see the present, let alone the future. All they can see is the immediate past, and they don't see that very clearly because we don't learn the lessons of history. We see fools who make wrecks of their lives, and it's a matter of historical record. We jump on the same horse and gallop off wildly to make a wreck of our lives. How unwise we are. How childish we are. Solomon said, stop that. Stop that now and consider God before you get any older. My friends, whoever knows to do right and won't do it has already reached dotage and old age and has already accepted death. For he that hath the Son hath life. When a person, whether he is 10 or 100, knows God's will and ignores it, and then understands the consequences, he has entered into dotage and senility. He is thinking like someone who has lost his mind. When man fell, the flaw of sin was planted in his flesh, so that sin has passed on to all of us as an heritage. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, their spiritual natures died. The image of God was defaced in them and well nigh obliterated. And man, who was created to walk and talk with God, became fit company only for demons. His nature was polluted. His desires disordered. His heart affected. We are a mess. As long as we are unborn again. Would you say amen out there? We are repelled by righteousness. If I had a show on up here tonight with a bunch of half-naked women, you couldn't get standing room in this auditorium. But tell somebody how to live and not die, and they think they're doing you a favor just to show up. We are a mess. And you're not spiting a preacher when you do that. You're only cutting off your own nose and spiting your own face. When the Word of God becomes distasteful to you and you don't want any part of it, would you say amen out there? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, stop that and consider God and consider the prophecies of the Bible. Consider the judgment. Consider what's coming before you get any older. Man fell from grace, and instead of walking with angels, he began to walk with demons, and man does not enjoy the things of God in his natural state. He enjoys the pleasures of sin. He enjoys that which is not good for him. All of nature is in rebellion, it seems. The things of God are foolishness to the unborn again man, the Bible says. The flesh is enmity against God. Means they're diametrically opposed. They can't get together. Man despises righteousness, despises God, and the things of God seem foolish to him. People write me a lot of notes, and they have plain animosity for the truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's why I insist that you write these texts down. Read them when you get home. I told you I wouldn't let any preacher talk to me the way I talk to you without checking on him. Now, if you check and see it's from God, what is there to get angry about? Amen? Even if you don't want to do it, you ought to have a humble attitude. Wouldn't you say amen to that? You can't box with God. And Brooks is not your problem. If it's in the Bible, I'm not your problem. And yet people get angry. And they send in some of the, not the ones we read, you are nice folks, but some of the notes that come in and the questions that come in. They want to argue and fuss and debate. And I ask again tonight, if they have such a passion, why don't they go out here to these gay bars and debate with them? Why don't they go out here and shut up some of these filth houses that are perverting our young people? Why don't they do something about drug pushers? Got some debating to do? Shut up a liquor store and close down a disco that has ruined more young women than anybody can imagine. It shows us how we are. I said our desires are perverted. Our affections are inordinate. When we are unborn again, the things that we like are the things that will ruin us. And that's a sad commentary on unregenerate human nature, that which attracts us and tantalizes us and excites us and thrills us and fascinates us is usually that which will destroy us. It might be pretty, but it's deadly. I read that a rattlesnake's venom was placed under a microscope by a scientist, and he looked through that microscope at the rattlesnake's juice, and he was so astonished, he let out a yelp of exclamation. He said, "It is so pretty, I can't believe it. It has all the color and glory of an aurora borealis. It has the beauty of a sunset." Beautiful, but deadly. I was down in Florida, and I visited a serpentarium. And they had some cute little old snakes in there about that long. And I got a lecture on them. I was told they are the most deadly snakes in the United States, indigenous to our country. Their venom is almost identical with that of the king cobra of India. And if they ever bite you, chances of living afterwards are very slim. You've got to have immediate help. And yet that thing is so cute, you almost want to reach in and pick it up. It's only about that long, has a tiny little head, doesn't look like an ugly pit viper at all. And it has red and yellow and black rings around its body. Beautiful, but deadly. Carbon monoxide will kill you. I had an old Ford when I pastored a church once, and there was a man who fixed it for me in the dead of winter. And on the day he told me to come for it, I was there. And he had the garage door down and the motor running. And I said to him, "Isn't that dangerous?" He said, "Oh," he said, "it won't bother me." I said, "Well, I understand that carbon monoxide will kill you." He said, "It will, but I always know when it's getting to the danger level." I said, "How did you know?" He said, "Well, in the first place, I began to get the taste of Hershey bars in my mouth. Pleasant, but deadly." The devil knows that raw sin is ugly and revolting. The devil knows that sin unadorned and ungarnished will turn folks off. So he dresses it up in bright clothes. The prettiest lights are in the hell holes. They don't decorate Safeway like they do a nightclub. He wants to make it appeal to your flesh. He wants to make it attractive and fascinating. And he wants to suck you into it, taking the bait. And he'll destroy your character and debauch your soul and cast you down to hell. This is an age of moral madness. Make no mistake about it. Society is casting off all prohibitions in a fit of existential insanity. Pleasure has become God. Paul said in the last days they would love pleasure more than they love God. This is not phenomenal. It's natural. It's the way we are when we're born only once. Would you say amen out there? Maybe I better read it to you. In the book of Galatians, what book did I say? In the book of Galatians, and I'm going to chapter 5, and I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Galatians 5 and verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh, the works of what? We're talking about the carnal's flesh, the man born only once. You're born again, you're spiritual. Born only once, you're flesh, carnal. Amen? Bible says, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Got interested in that word one day, and we discovered it has a special reference to old men who chase after young girls. What I like about the Bible, brother, it uncovers us, doesn't it? It says the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And that includes astrology, not astronomy, astrology. And you may thank your lucky stars for that. The works of the flesh include that: variance, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. Life has to be an interminable round of cheap pleasure, one party to another, until life is spent. Reveling, it says. And then it goes on to conclude, of which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Would you say amen? And yet there are people saying it's all right as long as you have a meaningful relationship. The Bible says those who commit fornication will go to hell. Would you say amen out there? And I believe what the Bible says. And there isn't a philosopher or a modernist alive who's got a heaven he can take you to when this world is on fire. Since God's the only one, we better stop and consider God before we get any older. I pointed out to you that these things are natural to the unborn again man. It's not what they have to do. It's what they want to do. It's what they enjoy doing, and they do not enjoy the things of God. That's why you can get 150,000 people to a ball game and millions of them watching on TV, and it's so hard to get people to come and hear the word of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know it's hard to keep people from going to hell? It is difficult. Folk hate that which opposes their desires. They don't want to hear any sermon that tells them they got to straighten up. They don't want to hear any preacher that tells them they can't keep fooling around. They don't want any preacher who tells the divorced lady, as a question did come, and I'm not belittling that question at all, but they don't want anybody saying to a divorced lady, you got to be clean till you get married again. They don't want this. They are down on what they're not up on. They'll turn against a sermon or a preacher or a church or even God himself if God should step between them and their carnal desires. But my proposition tonight is that one day desire shall fail. And my proposition is that in a sufficient crisis, every human desire fails. Now, I'd like to illustrate that quickly. I was preaching in Mexico once. Been down there for a long time, and it was a new country for me, and I didn't enjoy the food. Everybody was gracious and nice, but the food that I was served was strange to me. I wanted some soul food, you understand, don't you? Now, I could enjoy that one or two days, but every day, I soon got to the place I dreamed about food. I wanted to get out of that hotel and get in my bed that I'm used to. You understand? I wanted to see my wife. I wanted to see my children. I wanted to be home. I wanted the things I was accustomed to. And by the time that trip came to its end, all these desires were keen. I got on a plane in Mexico City, and we lifted up, and over Brownsville, Texas, the pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, because of a strong tailwind, we are now doing more than 750 land miles per hour. I said to myself, good. I can't get home fast enough. We landed almost 2 hours early. I called a cab and I jumped in it and he drove me to my door and I paid him and leaped out and ran up the steps with my bags. But when my wife opened the door, I knew that something was dreadfully wrong. And she said, "Honey, come in and sit down." And with heart pounding and pulse quickened, I dropped in a chair. And she disclosed to me a terrible tragedy that had struck our family and every human desire failed. I didn't want any food. I wasn't interested in even my children. I had to put on. I couldn't think of a thing I felt like enjoying. In a sufficient crisis, desire fails. And in that same 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon in verse 5 mentions failing desire. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, there are things that seem so precious now that you feel like you can't give them up. There are things you're so hooked on, you just don't see how you can change. There are things you like so much, it seems too much of a sacrifice to let it go. And some of that you're holding on to is killing you day by day anyhow. But you love it so much with your inordinate desire that you say to yourself, "How can I let this go?" Well, I want to tell you, you will do it now or later. You will despise the thing. You'll lose your appetite for it. You will curse the idol that stood between you and God. Whether that idol is money or house or job or habit or preacher or husband or wife or whatever. Day is going to come when the crisis will be so severe, your soul will be caught in the crucible of fire, and in that crucible, you will wish to God you had not chosen that idol instead of Jesus Christ. Desire will fail. Right now, you think, "I can't let this go. It's too much fun." One day you'll hate it. And the problem is, many are going to hate it too late. I can just see them now. The skies have split, and Christ in his awesome, effulgent glory is riding down, and the trumpet sounds, and the earth is thrown into convulsions, and mountains move out of their places. The islands of the sea are swallowed up, and the oceans boil like a kettle on a stove. Terror will reign everywhere. The Bible says men will pray for death, and death won't come. I'd like to see them then considering a cigarette, or a bottle, or a movie, or sex. Desire will fail. It happened to Adam and Eve. The devil came to Eve and offered her a deal she felt she couldn't turn down. She ate of it, all excited, and ran to Adam, and he ate. Then the glory of God departed, and they were naked. And Eve sewed together some fig leaves into miniskirts for herself and her husband. But it takes more than fig leaves to cover our nakedness. And then they trembled behind the bushes, waiting on God. Young people, keep this in mind. You may do what you want. You may listen to the devil if you please. But always and inevitably, you gotta face God. And when God came and spoke to Adam and Eve, they were hiding. Well, why are you hiding? We're naked. What happened to you? We desired it. The Bible says she desired it. And she went with her desire instead of standing for principle. And she became subject to death. And that same day, with bloody animal skins flapping against her thighs, she followed her husband down the avenue of shame and out of the Garden of Eden. The animals growled their contempt. Animals that had been their friends turned their backs on them in hatred now. The flowers begin to droop. The leaves begin to fall. They're driven out of the garden. The flaming sword casts eerie shadows on their pathway, and those shadows have never been lifted. We are told that Eve opened her mouth and gave one long, one bitter wail, a cry of agony that reached all the way to Calvary. Oh, if only she could live it over again. She would not have desired that fruit. There are many such stories in the Bible and in our own lives. I think of Judas. I don't have time for many. Judas liked money, and the devil goes after you according to what you like. So he offered Judas a deal he couldn't turn down. 30 pieces of silver just to kiss the Lord. And in the Middle East, that's a common custom. Preached over there for 3 months. Got kissed every night on both sides of the faces. By men. I didn't do any kissing, but I sure got kissed. It is a common greeting in the Middle East. So here the devil rationalizes. Watch it when he starts rationalizing. He can make sin seem right and righteousness seem wrong. He said to old Judas, I'll give you 30 pieces of silver. All you got to do is kiss him. You don't have to hit him. You don't have to put the thorns on his head. I got folks who'll do that. You don't have to drive the nail. Just kiss him. Easy. Judas began to think about the robe he could buy and the sandals he would have. Make Peter, James, and John green with envy. And he desired it because he'd been stealing from the treasury all along. And so it seemed so harmless. And after all, he had seen Christ one day when the enemy tried to take him disappear. And he rationalized, I can kiss him, make the money. When they try to get him, he'll disappear. He's not hurt. I'm rich. So he walked into the Garden of Gethsemane and that hairy harlot planted a kiss on the face of the Lord and turned him over to the enemy. And then he tightened his grip around his money and started out of the garden, but suddenly his attention was arrested by a loud, stinging smack. And he looked back and saw a Roman fist across the mouth of Jesus and the blood trickling out the corner. And he stopped to consider this. And he saw him suffer abuse after abuse. And Judas probably thought, what's wrong with him? Why doesn't he disappear? What he didn't realize was that Christ tried to tell him at the Last Supper, my hour has come. No more disappearing now. For this cause came I into the world. And Judas kept looking till he saw the hands that had created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He saw the hands that had made you and me bound together. And Christ led off roughly like a common criminal. And all of a sudden that money began to be too hot to handle. And Judas didn't know what to do with it. He hadn't spent a dime, but desire failed. He doesn't want it now. So he runs back to the temple and tries to get the priests to take it back, hoping to exonerate the guilt from his mind. But when they wouldn't take it, he cast it on the floor and ran out. My wife photographed me in the field where Judas was seen last, hanging by the neck with the dogs pulling at his entrails. And the record is it would have been better he had never been born. But what I want you to see is he got his money, but he threw it away. Desire failed. 2 years ago, I was on an airplane headed for Columbus, Ohio in a snowstorm. Let's take the lights down. We've got to hurry. Headed to Columbus, Ohio in a snowstorm. Average good flight. Everybody enjoying himself. The stewardess came out and called for a fourth partner in a card game. And somebody jumped up and ran, and they were playing cards. They were serving cocktails, and it seemed everybody was drinking. Businessmen had their attaché cases open. They don't enjoy anything. Their money just figuring. And right in front of me was a Marine corporal, and he had a Playboy magazine. Now, you all don't know what that is, so I'm going to tell you what it is. It is one of these salacious picture magazines with a lot of nudies in it. And he wanted to enjoy it, and he was sitting right in front of me, so he leaned his seat back and held it up like this, and I had to look straight up in the air. But when we started in to land at Columbus, Ohio, you could see the lights. We broke down through the snow clouds. You could see the airport. You could see the cars moving. And it seemed perfectly normal until we were almost to the ground, when suddenly the nose of that jet pulled up again and the pilot gunned his engines, and back up into the darkness and the clouds we went. And a little bell rang and the stewardesses went forward. And when they came back, they were as white as this handkerchief. And then the pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, we got problems. Our landing gear won't come down. He said, we're going to fly around, see if we can get it straightened out. For 1 hour and 28 minutes by my watch, we flew in circles around Columbus in those clouds. You couldn't see the sky above. You couldn't see the earth beneath. diving and pulling up and pushing and turning. And after 1 hour, 28 minutes, he rang that little bell again, and those girls went forward. And when they came out, their complexion hadn't changed. And then the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we can't fix it. And we can't stay up here all night. We got to crash land this plane." He said, "And frankly, we've never done it before." He said, "And when we go down, even if the main gear is in place, if this nose wheel collapses, plane can flip." He said, "Now we're going to show you how to do the best you can." And they demonstrated how to grab the head and pull over and how to tighten the belt and all of that. And the stewardesses went down the aisle with a big plastic bag and collected all the high heel shoes. And all of a sudden, the card game ended. Now, look here. If there ever was a time to be dead drunk, it was now. But nobody asked for a drink. Desire failed. The businessmen put up their attaché cases. The contracts didn't matter now. Desire failed. That Marine corporal took his magazine and rolled it up, and he just kept twisting it like this. And after a while, he pulled open the seat pocket and rammed it in. "No more pictures now. Got to think about dying." The pilot said, "Some of you may die. Some can live if you follow instructions and do not panic." I turned and looked out the window, and at night in a plane with the lights on, the window's like a mirror. I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, if this is the way you will it, I just want to be right with you. If there's anything I can't think of, forgive it. Now I want you to take care of my wife and children." And when I opened my eyes, I caught a vision of my image in the glass, and it surprised me. The peace. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm praising God. I hope when my time comes to be like that again. I couldn't believe it. I broke into a smile. I held my hands up. They didn't tremble. Sitting next to me was a Caucasian lady from the deep south. We found much to talk about all night. But all of a sudden, she leaned over and said, "Are you scared?" I said, "Well, no, I'm not exactly scared." She said, "Why aren't you?" I said, "Well, I've just had prayer." "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I am." Now, without my wife's permission or mine, she wrapped her arm inside of mine and patted my hand. She said, "It's good to be sitting next to a preacher." Let me tell you something. When the chips are down, all that junk goes out the window. Desire fails. That plane started down. Everybody grabbed his head and bent over. All the women were barefooted. Snow piled up everywhere. I looked out the window and looked like 50 ambulances and fire trucks had their red lights pulsating. And as we came in, they took off trying to keep up with us. I decided I might as well watch it. And I was staring out the window when I heard a good solid thump. I said, "Well, those two are in place. Now it's that nose wheel we got to worry about. Like a car, when you brake, the plane tends to nose down." And he said if that wheel didn't hold, we'd flip. And I thought he never would break those engines. And I know Columbus, at the end of the runway, is a chain-link fence and a four-lane highway. And I was wondering when he was going to do it. And those people who were sitting in those cars along the way were communicating with him, telling him what it looked like. And finally, they told him to try it. And he slammed on brakes, and it was like standing up on the brake pedal of a Cadillac. All the force and the G's could be felt in your body. And everybody was groaning. And suddenly we were stopped, and they killed the engines, and they surrounded that plane. And I had to reach over and touch the lady and tell her she could sit up now. People don't want the word of God. But one day, they're going to wish they'd listened. Don't want to study the Word. Want to hear tradition. Want to hear what a popular preacher says. Don't want to hear what God says. They stop their ears from hearing the law, the Bible says. They rather walk in darkness than in light. I told you out here, God does not condemn people for being in darkness. The Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is come, and men love darkness rather than light. They turn away from it. They despise it. This is what brings us into condemnation. Men put money and good times and everything else ahead of God. They'd rather smoke a cigarette, a filter king, than to embrace the King of Kings. They'd rather have a chain of pearls than the pearl of great price. Let's say amen out there. That's how foolish we are. They like the broad way and easy way. Want to do as they please and be religious anyhow. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Oh yeah, it's coming. See this fellow here in the corner? He is typical of what's going to happen when Jesus comes. The desire is going to fail. Gold and silver will be thrown into the streets. Bank books will be cast into the fire. Nobody cares now. Yonder comes Jesus, throwing down the kingdoms of this world. Who shall be able to stand? The thing you love now, you're going to hate then. You're going to curse it then. There's going to be fear and terror stalking the street. Things that have kept people away from obedience, they will curse. And they shall go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, I want to talk now to the worst sinner in this auditorium. Do you hear me, sinner? Hell is not prepared for you. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you go, it's because you choose to go. Because the Lord has made a way for the worst sinner. Now, if you don't do his will, there's going to be a second resurrection. Let's say amen. That's the resurrection of the damned. When they come up and attempt to make war on the city of God, the Bible says fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. People talking about hell is down yonder. The devil is a superintendent. That's another one of his lies. Hell's going to burn in Washington, D.C., and in New York and in Philadelphia. It's going to burn all over this world. And there's not going to be any superintendent. The devil's going to be used for kindling. Because the Bible says a flame shall be brought out of the midst of him. Would you say amen out there? God's going to set this world on fire. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, my loving brother. Don't you want God's bosom to be your pillar? Zsa Gabor had her home burned down in a forest fire once out in California. She got on television and said, I will never live in California again. And when I heard her say it on the news, I said to myself, Zsa, what you going to do when the world's on fire? Where are you going to live then? Well, I want to tell you, death and hell, that's Hades, the grave. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the Bible says they shall be as though they had not been. But on the other hand, John said, I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And one of these days, as sure as you're born into this world, the saints are going to go marching in. I want to be in that number. How about you? This is the alternative. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And I want to tell you something. It's going to be all right over there. For the Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, and there shall be no more curse. Let the church say amen. Now I want to appeal to your good sense. I want to appeal to your good sense. Does it really seem worth it to give up all this for a show or for a position or for sex or for cigarettes or for liquor or for drugs? I want you to think about it. Tomorrow morning at 9:15, the Lord's going to be here. And the Bible says He is seeking for somebody who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, Lord, if you're looking for somebody, by grace, I plan to be here. If you want somebody to keep the true Sabbath, I'm going to be here. How about you out there? God expects something of you, for He's been very, very kind to give you the advantage you have tonight of knowing what's coming and of knowing what is true. I want you to know I'm on time. But before we close, I'm going to do what I do every night. I'm going to ask you to make a decision based on what you've heard. If you want to give up some things now and have your life converted so you don't even miss them, and then give your life to Jesus, rather than wait until you see Him coming and start praying for death and running to rocks and caves, if you prefer that your mind be changed and your desires ordered, if you want the Lord to be your Savior, therefore you plead with Him for a converted heart and grace to keep His commandments, I want you to stand now with your heads bowed and let us talk to the Lord together. Lord, there's so much confusion in the land. Folks don't know what to believe. But now the light has come. The Word of God is made clear. The Holy Ghost is bringing conviction. All that is left for us to do is simply surrender the will and say, Lord, I will. You don't even tell us to overcome. You will overcome in us if we're willing. You'll take away our sins. You'll take us into your family. You'll make us joint heirs with Christ Jesus. You're going to save our souls. Let us live on forever. Never again to feel a pain. Never again to grow old. We'll wear the bloom of eternal youth. This is what you have for those who love you. Lord, give us good sense. Please come near. You know I love these people, but I'm praying that you will disturb them tonight. Don't let them drop off to sleep until they've made that personal commitment. Mama can't make it for them. Father can't stand for them. Young and old have got to stop and put God first. I'm asking you to appeal to our hearts, but I know you won't force it. Just give us grace and surround us with an aura of the Holy Spirit's power. And may we make that greatest of all steps, that step of faith into the family of God. Oh, Lord, help us. We need help. We are a mess tonight. We need help. And I'm praying for these people you've put on my heart. And I can't help them. All I can do is preach. If you want somebody to preach and pray, I can do that, but I can't save anybody. Come near and make us thine. We beg in Jesus' name. There is hope for you when you're worried about your past. There is hope for you when habits hold you fast. There is hope for you. On him your burden cast. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you when you don't even want to do right. There is hope for you. Just walk in Christ's own light. There is hope for you because you're precious in his sight. There is hope in him for you. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in your homes and in your hearts. May you have a good night's rest. And early in the morning on the Sabbath day, may you find yourself here to meet with Jesus. Not to hear a preacher or a singer, but to meet Jesus on his day. Oh, precious Lord, bring us back. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And for Jesus' sake, let everybody say amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.